Grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. I'd like to read the first 15 verses, which will be the subject of our time together this morning. And it came to pass also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be at Hazazon Tabor, Tamar, which is En Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God, our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil comes upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir," which would be Edom, "whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord, and with their little ones and their wives and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And may the Lord give understanding in the reading of his word. Max Lucado relates a story. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage, and the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, opened the bag. There was Chippy, still alive but stunned. When the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, a reporter who initially had written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. "Well," she replied, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. It's hard not to see why. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to steal a song from the stoutest heart." But as I read that, I thought, you know, life can be that way, can it not? Sometimes we feel much like Chippy, getting beat up, getting sucked in, washed up, blown over. And the Lord would have a message for us today in this section of scripture from the life of Jehoshaphat. For you see, Jehoshaphat was a godly king. He wasn't perfect, as none of the kings were perfect. None of us are perfect. But he was a man who was a man after God's heart. And when confronted in the previous chapter, because he had made an allegiance with one who was an enemy of God, he repented of that and called the people back to the word, back to the word of the Lord, and began to move in things spiritual once again. But as you and I know, when we choose to do that, when we choose to draw closer to the Lord again, so often what happens is the evil one will come in and will seek to bring challenge and difficulty into our lives to distract us from our purpose. Almost without exception, we will find that to be the case. And we need to know and understand that that's going to happen. And so here, now, on the heels of this return to the Lord, the enemy has come. A huge troop is coming by way of the Dead Sea, up through En Gedi, that area. If you know the Israel at all, En Gedi is on the west side of the Dead Sea. It's really an oasis in the midst of a desert. But they're coming from on the other side of the Dead Sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Ammon and Moab and Edom, to basically try and kick Israel out of the land. And, you know, one other thing, too, as you hear that, we look and realize that it hasn't changed much. That's still happening today. They're still trying to kick Israel out of the land. And we just need to know and understand it's a spiritual battle. So at the beginning of this chapter, we read, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There comes a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they come, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." So in those first four verses, we see revelation is being sought by Jehoshaphat. The first thing he does is he turns his attention to the Lord, but it also tells us something else. It says that he feared. Now, part of that is because of what he saw coming against them, but it also is speaking to his fear of the Lord. He understood and knew that he needed to seek the Lord's help in this situation. The enemy is back and is knocking at the back door, wanting to get in, wanting to gain access. The same is true in your life and mine. The enemy is always around us, always wanting back into our lives, wanting to gain access. As a matter of fact, Peter declares, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour." And don't you know that those things have ramped up in these days? He is pulling out all the stops because he realizes his time is short. And we need to be wary of that. This fear that takes hold of Jehoshaphat puts him in a place where he has to make a decision. He has to decide what to do. Asa, his father, you might remember, had seen God do a great delivery from an army that was coming against him, a million-man army, the Ethiopians and the Azuzims and all those Ims from down south, coming against them, and they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord intervened and protected them, gave them victory. But then when another enemy came, what did Asa do? He turned his attention to man rather than to God. He sent treasures from the house of the Lord to the king of Syria to get deliverance from Baasha, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And God confronted that. He said, why would you do that after you saw the deliverance that I provided for you? Jehoshaphat learned from that. And so when the attack came, he turned to the Lord. But he needed a reminder that God is for him. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. We need to have a vision, not only for the future, but a vision of who the Lord is in our lives. We need to be joining with the psalmist of saying, Lord, open my eyes that I might see wonderful truths in your word. Lord, open my eyes that I might know and understand who you are and how you love me with such an enduring love. Yet you are indeed for me, as Romans declares. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's not a question. There's probably an exclamation mark in there somewhere. God is for you. God is for me. God was for Jehoshaphat, and he was waiting for Jehoshaphat to react. So what does he do? He seeks the Lord. He sets his heart to seek the Lord. But not only that, he calls those around him, the nation, if you will, to come and to join him in that, in prayer and fasting before the Lord. Interesting timing for us, because we're approaching a time just like that. The church is under attack. The family is under attack. Our kids are under attack. Guys, we need to take it seriously. We need to get in before the Lord with prayer and fasting, whether it's personally or corporately, and we need to seek his heart in these things. It says that they were seeking him with prayer and fasting. You know, Jesus explained that prayer and fasting together were a source of significant spiritual power. It isn't as if prayer and fasting makes us more worthy to be blessed or to do God's work. But what it is a declaration. It draws us closer to the heart of God, and they put us more in line with his power. Fasting is a powerful expression of our total dependence on him. You see, that's something that is missing in the church, largely, is the idea of carving out time for fasting and prayer before the Lord to see him work powerfully in our lives and through our lives. I remember years ago, some of you might remember this, the younger generation, not so much. But when I was a kid, they would have tent meetings. I don't know if you remember the tent meetings, but we would go up to once a year, up to an area, to a camp up in the valley up by Salem, I think it was. I'm not even sure anymore. But we would spend a week there hearing people preach and spending time in prayer and seeking the Lord's heart. It was an amazing time. It made an impression on me as a youngster. And we've lost that. Everybody's gotten so busy. Nobody has time for that kind of thing anymore, generally speaking. We always think, well, we're so busy, but we need to not be that busy, because we need to know that there is power in the name of Jesus. And as we invoke that power, we will see God work. For Jehoshaphat and for us, attack helps us to set our priorities. When things are good, we're a lot less likely to press in, to draw near, to intercede on behalf of others when we are distracted by the things of the world. I love what Charles Spurgeon writes. He says, you could have heard the sound even of the wind among the trees at that time, speaking of as the people gathered together before the Lord, for they were as hushed and as quiet as you were and are just now. Oh, when you know that the Lord means to deliver you, bow your head and just give him the quiet, deep Solomon worship of your spirit. I love that. Just bow our heads, getting alone with the Lord in our heart, in our spirit, and just giving him thanks for what he's doing. That's a grateful heart. That's an important component of our relationship. Jehoshaphat's going to receive revelation because he sought it. You know, the scripture says you have not because you ask not. We need to be praying for revelation. Lord, Reveal yourself to us, Lord. Reveal your heart to us, Lord. Reveal the needs to us, Lord. Reveal where I need to make adjustments, where I need to make changes, Lord. Reveal how you want to use us. Lord, revelation is so important. In verse 5, it goes on, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? In those verses, you see Jehoshaphat's heart. He declares, intervention is needed, Lord. Intervention is needed by Jehoshaphat, by the people of Israel. And he says, God, you're sovereign. You're the one that's in control. You're the one that's unfolding your plan. That idea of sovereignty is important. It's the idea that our God is Lord over all creation, and he can do as he pleases. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we might not even like it. But get this, it doesn't matter. God's unswayed by that because he knows what's best. We need to approach our life with the understanding that God is sovereign. Jehoshaphat in verse 6 declares, in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. That's a powerful statement. We have that God within us. We have that God all around us. We have that God moving in our lives. Every time I read through the Psalms and I come to Psalm 46, I love that short statement there in verse 10, where it says what? Be still and know that I am God. When we wake up in the middle of the night with tremors or whatever we're experiencing, fear or depression or whatever it happens to be, it is in that moment that we need to stop, we need to be still, and we need to declare, Father, you are God. You alone are God. You are with me in this moment. Whatever's going on, I give it to you. I commit it into your hands. Help me to walk with peace. Help me to release those things which trouble me, which I'm trying to hold on to, which I cannot affect or change. Lord, only you can do that. And I commit it into your hands. Have you ever sometimes just found yourself in that place where you don't know what to do, and you just begin to speak the name of Jesus? Just Jesus, just repetitively, if you will. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name, as the song declares, and it's true. As we speak the name of Jesus, we speak power into the spiritual realm. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Here we see in these verses, Jehovah's a name dropper. Abraham, he mentions Abraham. Hey, I'm Abraham's friend. You see those bumper stickers, I'm a friend of this person or that person. We should have a bumper sticker that says, I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. He says, I know Abraham. And he is called the friend of God. You and I know, or can know, a greater than Abraham. We know about Abraham, but we can know intimately, personally, deeply, the creator of the universe, Jesus. All things were created by him, and without anything, nothing was made without his creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is here this morning, guys. He is here this morning, and he is moving. Pray and ask, Lord, reveal your heart to me. Jesus, I want to hear your voice. I want to sense your presence. I want to feel your touch. I need to know more of you and less of me. I need to walk in the power of Jesus. In verse 8, they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary, speaking of the temple, therein for thy name, saying, if when evil comes upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Affliction is experienced here by Jehoshaphat. And what is he doing? He's reminding God of his promises. That's a good thing to do. When you have a need, take it to the Lord and remind him of his promises. You see, what's Jehoshaphat doing? He's hearkening back to the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. Solomon talked about those very things. That's one of the reasons it's important for us to get to know God's word. Because as we get to know God's word, we get to know God's promises. As we get to know God's promises, they come to our mind when we have those needs. You see, the study of God's word is important. We're coming up at the end of a year. January 1, I want to strongly encourage you once again to pray and read through the Bible this next year, 2023. Maybe it'll be your first time, but I guarantee you, you will come out the richer for it. Spend time in God's word. Get to know it. It produces and affirms hope. It affirms hope. We need hope, do we not? We live in a hopeless world, guys, but we of all should have hope. Peter would declare, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, the idea of setting him apart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Our hope ebbs and flows, does it not? Because we move in the flesh and we have good days, we have bad days, there are times, but we always have the anchor of Jesus. We always have the anchor which will bring us back to our sure hope. The affliction in our lives, just like Jehoshaphat, is what will work into us an eternal weight of glory because we are moving from glory to greater glory. Today, if you are a believer and a lover of Jesus, you're a little bit more like him today than you were yesterday. And tomorrow you'll be a little bit more like him. And it is the fiery trials which are to try us, which work that into our lives. It's not an easy journey. It's not for the faint of heart. The scripture talks about counting the cost. And we do need to count the cost. But God uses adversity to refine us as he turns up the heat of the trial. It boils to the surface, the slag in our lives, and then he removes it. I read once that when God has an impossible task, he takes an impossible man or woman and crushes them. If you follow the lives of those who have been used greatly by God, you will find great suffering in their lives. Loss of loved ones, various things that have disease, affliction, those kinds of things. It can be part of the journey. It is part of the journey at varying levels, actually. Charles Spurgeon said, many men own the grandeur of their lives to their tremendous difficulties. And it's true. It's true. And some of you may be able to speak to that and say, amen, it's been true in my life. And now behold the children of Ammon, verse 10, and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Limitation is acknowledged by Jehoshaphat. He said, Lord, we have no power over this thing. But that is the beginning of victory, don't you see? When we come to that place where we can finally say, Lord, I cannot do this. I do not have the ability, the resources, the strength to do this, Lord. I need you to step in. Now, that makes no sense from a human perspective. But we know our God is great. The world says, be strong. God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, the Lord brings us to the end of ourselves, and then he allows us to reach out to him where he can then step in and be that which we need him to be, which he's always been. But we have to be in that place of receiving what he has for us. And it affects our families. It impacts our families. Notice that it wasn't just the adults who came to this time of prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord's heart. It says the whole family came. And it's so important for us to realize that. In ministry, we should always include our families so they can see God at work. So many people over the years that we've seen parents in ministry have left their kids with a sitter or with family members and gone off to minister here and there and elsewhere. You know, that's not right. We need to include our families as part of the journey. There may be some places that we go that they can't go, but we can include them some of the time. It becomes very real to them when we do that. And that's a thing that we decided years ago in our family. We were going to include the girls when we went, if at all possible. And it has made a difference in their lives. And it'll make a difference in the lives of our families if we're willing to do that. As they see the prayer going forth, as we see God moving. In verse 14, as we bring this to a close, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. This proclamation of God is received by Jehoshaphat. Why? Because they sought God's heart. And I love that word of prophecy. It says that the Spirit came upon this man. It's just a man in the midst, a Levite. And yet God came upon him and he delivers a message. The battle is Jehovah's battle. He says, no fear is necessary. We need to be willing to be vessels that can be used by the Lord to declare, thus saith the Lord. It can begin with his word. And when we're talking to people, we don't necessarily say, thus saith the Lord to them, but we can say, you know what, the word of God says, or the Lord says, those kinds of things. It gives authority to what you're declaring. It's why we give opportunity to share within the body, you see. Our prayer is that the Lord will fall and that prophecy will flow, or a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, or just simply an exhortation. I know Chuck Smith was sharing one time a story about this elderly lady that was in their congregation, and periodically she would stand up and she would say, thus saith the Lord, I'm still on the throne. And that was her message to the body. But it was a message of great encouragement to them, and the response that it drew was great. Sometimes we need to be reminded that God is still on the throne. Particularly when we're going through it, when we're in the trenches and the battle's raging. And the question can come to our minds, Lord, where are you? And the answer is, I'm still on my throne. I'm still on my throne, Mark, and I will see it done. I will see you perfected. And the message is the same for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. I will see you perfected. It's a lifelong journey. He's numbered our days and he'll finish his work. And we need to remember this morning, you and I need to remember that the battle is Jesus' battle, not our battle. Give us eyes to see, Lord. The spiritual battle is raging. The spiritual battle is raging. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to seek the Lord. The first inclination of our hearts should always be to turn to Him when things happen. And that will be our first inclination when we turn to Him when things aren't happening. That's where we began, in the good times, turning to Him. Are we like Jehoshaphat that has a heart to seek after God? I hope so. We need to examine ourselves and say, okay, Lord, what are the priorities in these days? Another dollar, another thing, another relationship, whatever. Are those things important? Not in light of eternity. What's important is what matters to Him, what He reveals to you and to me. It says if we seek His kingdom, all these things will be added to us. Those things which He knows that we need and will bless our lives and the lives of those around us. There are some things that we desire that aren't good for us and aren't good for those around us. May God give us the discernment to know the difference as we seek Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the life of Jehoshaphat, Lord. We thank You for this account, Lord, and all that it contains. What amazing and powerful truths, Lord, that we have been given to integrate into our lives. This morning, Lord, I pray that You would help us to come to that place, Lord, of seeking You. May we have the wisdom to do the right thing before You. Lord, help us to include our families in ministry. Lord, help us to be the example, Lord, to our families as we serve. Help us, Father, not to compromise with the world. Help us to be in the world, but not of it. Help us to shine brightly for Jesus, Lord. Help us to be ready, even as we read earlier, to give an answer, Lord, for the hope that lies within us. Help us, Lord, to be in that place of great utility. Lord, we believe with all of our hearts that the time is very near that Jesus is going to come for His bride. There's much work to be done, Father. May we find ourselves on our faces before You, find ourselves in prayer and fasting, Lord, seeking Your heart, allowing You to change ours. Lord, You are the great encourager. We thank You for that. And I pray this morning that the Lord would encourage your hearts, that He would strengthen you, that He would lift you up, that He would set you on high places, that He would fill you afresh with Himself and give you hope for the new day. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.